If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 830 if you're using the Pew Bible. Matthew 24, we'll read the passage here in a moment. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this hour. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that the roads cleared out. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to make it here. Thank you that we have your word to gather around. Lord, this is a precious time, and we're so grateful that we get to have it today. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes here in this hour. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus here, see what he tells us, see how he tells us to be ready for that day that's coming, Father, so that we would be ready. Though we can't know when it's going to be, we can know that we're ready. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus here, to be drawn to him and through him to you, so that you might have all the glory. We pray all of it in Jesus' name, and amen. So, Christmas Day is 3 weeks from Wednesday. Who's ready? Anybody? Isn't it remarkable how Christmas seems to sneak up on us? I mean, Christmas Day is on December 25th every year, right? I mean, you can get a calendar at Walmart now, a 2020 calendar that shows you when Christmas Day will be. And yet, somehow, it sneaks up on us. Which, by the way, is a good time to mention. I think we're going to try to set our Christmas decorations up today after church. So if anybody wants to stay, take a little time. We're going to get everything set up. So anyway, but somehow we miss the fact that Christmas is coming. It's not like the advertisers haven't been telling us since the beginning of October, right? And even if that weren't enough, we even have calendars specifically designed to remind us that Christmas Day is coming, right? How many of you have Advent calendars at home or have ever used an Advent calendar? You know, each day has a little flap or a little door in it, and sometimes a piece of candy that counts down the days till Christmas. The Advent calendar, the word Advent, as we've mentioned, it comes from the Latin word adventus, which means to come or to arrive or to appear. Advent means to come or to arrive. So an Advent calendar is a calendar that counts down to the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world, which we celebrate on December 25th. And in some ways, I think, though, that having a calendar to count down to might actually work against us in terms of being ready. Do you know what I mean by that? He was like, oh, Christmas is 2 months away. I got plenty of time, right? Then what's the next thing? Christmas isn't till the end of the month. I got plenty of time. We can get our shopping done, get everything ready. And then it's like, Christmas is next week! Ah! And then we spend the next 72 hours in a mad dash to get everything done, right? What if you didn't have a calendar, though, to tell you when Christmas Day was going to arrive? What if you knew Christmas was coming, but you didn't know what day it was coming? All of a sudden, you wouldn't be able to procrastinate, would you? You'd have to make sure you have everything bought. You'd be always ready for Christmas to appear. Get everything bought, make sure the presents are, make sure you have the recipes ready, make sure you have the decorations set, because you don't know when it's going to happen. You just know it's coming someday. I don't have any Coast Guard vets in here, do I? Anybody happen to know the Coast Guard motto? Semper Paratus. Means always prepared, always ready. You know, that's what you'd have to do if you didn't have a calendar to tell you when Christmas was. You'd have to always just be ready for Christmas. Now, some people are like, they're ready for Christmas. You know, they throw that ugly sweater on any moment. But that's what I want us to think about this morning, because, you see, that's what this passage is about. Our celebration of Jesus' first coming should remind us to be ready for his second coming. Our celebration of Jesus' first coming should remind us to be ready for his second coming. Because the fact is, if you're not ready for Christmas, what's the worst that can happen? Somebody goes without a present. You have to go buy a pie at Walmart instead of baking one because you ran out of time. I mean, what's the worst that can happen if you're not ready for Christmas? But beloved, Jesus warns us here in this passage that if you're not ready for his second coming, you will be lost forever in hell. So as you're in the midst of busying yourself to be ready for Christmas Day, and you should be, listen to what God's word says here in Matthew about being ready for the day in which Jesus comes to judge the world. Starting in verse 36 of Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. These verses appear here in Matthew towards the end of what Bible scholars call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus revealed these things to his disciples. He sat on the Mount of Olives, so they call it the Olivet Discourse. It was the Mount of Olives was right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. At the beginning of the chapter 24, Jesus was walking out of the temple, and the disciples, as they're walking with him, are oohing and aahing at the beautiful temple complex, these beautiful buildings. King Herod had spent 40 years building these architectural wonders, and so they're oohing and aahing like the small town tourists that they were. I mean, they were from backwater Galilee. They had never seen such things, and it was always a big treat to go to Jerusalem. Master, look at these buildings! And what does Jesus say to them in verse 2? He says, you see all these? Do you not truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That's in Matthew 24, 2. And that threw the disciples for a loop. I mean, for sure. Imagine in our day, you're on a tourist trip of Washington, D.C., and you see the Capitol building there, and somebody comes up to you and says, truly, I tell to you, by the year 2060, this Capitol building will not have one stone left upon another. I mean, it's going to throw you, right? It would shock you. And so when they crossed the valley and were up on Mount Carmel, the disciples came to him and said, what did you mean by that? What do you mean that there's not going to be one stone left upon another there in the temple within a generation? So Jesus in verse 3, from verse 4 all the way on through our text, Jesus is answering their questions of when this judgment is coming, what the signs will be that will signal his return, and about the end of human history. So in his answer, in what chapter 24 is Jesus' answer to that question, when will these things happen? And he basically has two different issues that he's answering in this chapter. The destruction of Jerusalem by Emperor Titus, which took place in AD 70, about 40 years after these events. And the other issue he talks about is his second coming at the end of human history when he returns to judge the earth. Those are the two things that he's discussing in Matthew 24. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and his return to judge the earth at the end of human history. Now, just about every Bible-believing scholar agrees that those two events are what this chapter is about. What they don't all agree on, and what we're not going to try to unravel this morning, is which verses talk about which event. The issue is that some read particular verses one way and some another, leading to different conclusion about the timing of these events of the end days. But everyone who takes the Bible seriously, everybody who takes the Bible seriously, whether they're premillennial dispensationalists or amillennial covenant theologians, whether they're pre-trib rapture or historical preterist or some odd shade of eschatological jiggery-pokery in between, whatever it might be, all Bible-believing Christians believe that that day is coming. And the greatest tragedy of all would be to spend so much time arguing over when Judgment Day is coming that you never prepare for it. and you're not ready when it comes. So don't you ever forget that these things were not written so that you would be right about Judgment Day. They were written so that you would be ready. Jesus says it over and over again in these verses, doesn't he? Be ready, be ready. Verse 39, he says, don't be unaware. Then in verse 42, he says, therefore, stay awake. You don't know on what day your Lord is coming. And in verse 44, therefore, you must also be ready, be ready, be ready. Jesus says it over and over again. Be ready for that day. And he shows us in this passage three things about Judgment Day, three things about his second coming that will enable us to be ready when he appears. Like I said, if you're not ready for Christmas, somebody is going to get a cheap Dollar General gift. If you're not ready for his second advent, you will be lost forever. We have to be ready. There are three things in this passage that help us understand what it means to be ready. First of all, Jesus says in verse 36 that it is a secret day. It is a secret day. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. This is one of the best reasons to stop wrangling over being right about the timing of the last days. Just stop it. You know why? Because you cannot know it. You cannot know it. None of the books or articles, websites, TV shows claiming to pinpoint the return of Christ will ever get it right. Ever. And I think it's a good thing, actually. Kind of for the reasons we said earlier. I mean, look at the way we procrastinate about getting ready for Christmas, right? That date circled in, you know, red and green marker on our calendars, and we still aren't ready for it because we procrastinate. I got plenty of time to get my presents. If the return of Jesus Christ were set on a calendar, what would we be doing? I got plenty of time to get right with the Lord. I got plenty of time to get everything sorted out. He's not coming for another couple of years. I mean, I can still sow my wild oats. I can still take care of living the way I want. When he comes, I'll get ready then. You can't do that because we don't know when he is coming. It is a secret day. But there's something else in this verse. Not only we cannot know it, what does this verse say? This verse says Jesus did not know it. We cannot know it. Jesus did not know it. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. That catches us a bit off guard, doesn't it? I mean, if, as we affirm, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, how can there be anything he doesn't know? How can he have such an astonishing ability to predict the exact events of AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed and yet not know the day or hour of his own return? These questions are answered by the Bible's teaching on what we call the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's incarnation is the act of God the Son being made flesh. Incarnation. Carne is the Latin word for flesh or meat. So chili con carne is chili with flesh, with meat. So not to be crass, but this is the Jesus Christ coming in meat, in the flesh. And that comes, we talk about that from John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we celebrate Advent, what we're doing during this season is we're celebrating the enfleshment of God the Son, Jesus Christ. So what do we learn in verse 36 about this incarnation? What do we learn about the nature of who Jesus was when he walked on the earth with us? When Jesus Christ became a human being at birth, he remained completely God. Completely God. And also he was completely human. He was completely man, both. His divine nature took on human nature, and both divine and human nature existed and united together without being mixed, without being confused, without being separated, without being divided. This was all determined. This was all as the church came together to study the scriptures back in 451 AD, and they set this down at the Council of Chalcedon to say, this is what we believe about Christ. He wasn't just looked like a god, but was actually a man. He was God and man. He didn't just look like a man, but was actually God. He was actually God and man together without mixture, confusion, separation, or division. And when we look at the scriptures, this is what we see about Jesus. Jesus could become tired, right? He could become hungry. He was susceptible to physical pain. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read about the young Jesus. What did he do? It says that he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Jesus, in his human nature, was able to learn things. When Jesus was a little boy and sat down to start learning his Hebrew letters, he didn't know them until somebody taught them to him. So in his human nature, he was able to learn. He was able to grow. He was susceptible to physical pain. But on the other hand, there were times when Jesus knew things that nobody else could possibly know. We read in John 4:29 how he said Jesus did not need to know what was in man because he knew what was in the heart of man. No, he didn't need anybody to tell him. Jesus could perform miracles that no human being could possibly perform. So, but throughout his life, and here's how it comes back to verse 39. Throughout Jesus' life, his divine nature and his human nature both were under submission to his Father, to God the Father in heaven. Both his divine nature and human nature were subservient to his Father in heaven. We see this in John chapter 5, verse 19. We saw it in Bible study a couple weeks ago, where Jesus said, Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. The Son does likewise. So the divine nature, human nature, equal, together, without mixture, confusion, division, or separation, one God, the God-man. But both divine and human natures submitting to God the Father. So if you understand that, then Jesus' ignorance of the timing of his return makes sense, doesn't it? Why didn't Jesus know when he was going to return? His Father didn't tell him. And he chose not to know that thing. He chose not to know it because his Father did not, God the Father, did not reveal it to him. Now think about that. Can you truly forget something that you once knew? I mean, actively decide to forget something? You can't. But Jesus, being the perfect God in human flesh, chose to forget. And when he walked the earth with us, he said, I don't know. I don't know because my Father didn't tell me. That's the point. Jesus didn't need to know when judgment day was coming, did he? Because he could trust his Father to know when that day was coming. He says, the Son doesn't know. My Father knows, and that's enough for me. My Father knows when judgment day is coming, and that's enough for me. So Jesus tells us to be ready for that day of judgment because it's a secret day. But then he goes on in verses 37 through 39 to say it will also be a surprising day. It's a secret day. It's a surprising day. Verses 37 through 39. For as they were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus compares the great flood of Noah's day, which, by the way, he believed was a literal event, right? He compares the great flood of Noah's day with the day of judgment, of his coming when he returns. And he refers to the flood because that day of judgment is going to be just like the day of the flood. It will come as a complete surprise. First of all, it will come as a complete surprise for those who ignore God's warnings. It will come as a complete surprise to those who ignore God's warnings. He says the people in Noah's day were doing what? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were living their lives. What are people doing today? They're eating and they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. There was no indication that anything terrible was going to happen. There were no awful premonitions, no dark portents in the sky or rumblings of nature. There was nothing to indicate that maybe we should put off that wedding, right? Or maybe we ought to alter our daily lives in some way. There was no indication for them except for one tiny little thing. The fact that Noah had been preaching to them for a century about the righteousness of God and his coming. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a herald of righteousness. A herald is something that tells you what's coming. And it says that for a century, while he was building that ark, Noah was telling the people around him, God's judgment is coming. This flood is coming. You must be ready to meet his righteousness. And they didn't believe any of it. They ignored God's warnings. And so what happened when that flood came? They were swept away. The day of Jesus' second advent will come as a surprise to those who ignore his warnings. But at the end of chapter 24, Jesus warns that his second coming will also come as a surprise for those who deny him by their lives. It will come as a surprise to those who ignore his warnings, and it will come as a surprise to those who deny him by their lives. Look at verses 48 through 51. He talks about a wicked servant that says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus is warning people. People who claim to be his servants, people who say that they are Christians, people who make a big show of their religious fervor, but whose hearts are full of wickedness. He says, you're going to be taken by surprise on that day. The Old Testament prophet Amos paints this chilling picture of people who say, oh, the day of the Lord. I cannot wait for the day of the Lord. You know, they're religious types that have every theological duck in a row and everything looks great. And they have a good outward appearance of being spiritual. Oh, the day of the Lord. Oh, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. And Amos says in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. It is as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. He says, you're out there, can't wait for God to come back and deliver you. But when God comes back, it's not going to be for your deliverance. It's going to be for your judgment because you are denying him by your life. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're saying one thing about your beliefs and you're living another way. And when the day of the Lord comes, it's going to come as a complete surprise to you because it's not going to be what you think. Jesus says, be ready for that day so that it doesn't take you by surprise. The day of Jesus' second advent is a secret day. It is a surprising day. And third, we see in verses 40 and 41, it is a separating day. It's a separating day. Verses 40 and 41, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Jesus says when he returns to judge the earth, he will once and for all separate his people from the wicked. They will be separated from judgment. They'll be separated from judgment. Verse 31 says, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It will be the day, Jesus' second coming will be the day when he comes for his people to gather them out of this sorry and broken world once and for all. And it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what they are doing. It doesn't matter where or when he will find them. And he will gather them to himself. And he's promised in John 14:3, I will go and prepare a place for you, and then I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he will come on that day, and he will separate his people out of the world. And he will separate them from the judgment that is coming. And they will escape that wrath that's coming on that day. But for others, they will not be separated from judgment on that day. They'll be separated from their false hope. They'll be separated from their false hope. For people who think that they will gain heaven because they're married to a Christian spouse, they'll be separated from that false hope on that day because that Christian spouse will be with the Lord. For those who believe that their name on the membership roll of a faithful church is enough, they'll be separated from that false hope on that day, because one will be taken and one will be left. For those who believe that their works of charity and sacrifice and religious duty will earn them a place among God's people, they will be separated forever from that false hope. Jesus warns earlier in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, be ready for that day so that you are not separated from him forever. That day is a secret day. That day is a surprising day. That day is a separating day. But Jesus goes on in verses 42 through 44 to assure you, you can be ready for that day. You can be ready for that day. Starting in verse 42, therefore Jesus says, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Even though you cannot know when this day is coming, you can know that you're ready for it. You can know that you are ready. Jesus says you can be ready. You can know that when that day comes, you will be able to stand. So how shall we be ready for that day? What does readiness look like? How shall we be ready for that day? It is a secret day. You cannot know when it is coming. Jesus himself didn't know, but you can be like Jesus in this, that you can be ready in your trust in your Heavenly Father. You can be ready in your trust in your Heavenly Father. You can do just as Jesus did. You can leave that day to him. He has decided, God the Father has decided that you don't need to know. And that means you're free from anxiety over it. When you hear the anxious voices all around you predicting doom and gloom and fire and ruin, fretting over, oh, what's going to happen? How are we all going to survive? You can respond the same way Jesus did. Jesus says, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's coming, and I trust my Father with all of it. I trust my Heavenly Father with it. I don't need to know when that day is coming because I know I'm ready. And you can be ready in your trust. When you are ready for that day because you're trusting your Heavenly Father, you can be ready in your work. Be ready in your work in light of that coming day. Make it your aim, Christian, that when that day comes and the Son of Man returns in power and glory, he will find you hard at work. He's not going to find you with your feet up on the sofa watching reruns. He's not going to find you hiding in a hole in the ground because you're so afraid of what's going to happen. He'll find you hard at work. And then when that day arrives, you're going to have to wipe the sweat off your brow to see him because you're going to be working so hard for him. Be ready in your work. Jesus says in verses 45 through 47, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Get to work. Be about your master's business. He's given you your marching orders to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the work. So make it your aim that when your master comes, he will find you so doing, that you will be at work for him. Be ready in your trust. Be ready in your work. And finally, this morning, beloved, be ready in your repentance. Be ready in your repentance. Don't let the coming of this day take you by surprise. Don't ignore God's gracious warnings and calls to turn from your sin. I don't know when that day is coming, But I do know this. That day is closer now than it was at the beginning of this sermon. And you have no idea when that day will come. You don't know. Are you ready now? Are you ready now? If that day were to arrive before the end of this service, would Jesus Christ find you ready? The Old Testament prophet Malachi prophesied about that day, warning, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. Noah was a faithful herald of righteousness in his day. And so God's word speaks to you here now in this day, this morning. Stop ignoring the warnings. Stop pretending this day isn't coming. Jesus Christ offers to refine you, to purify you, to wash you clean from your sin and rebellion and wickedness this morning. And when you come to him in repentance, he will wash it all away. He promises to free you from the penalty and the power of your sin, to give you his own righteousness and holiness, so that when that day comes, you will be able to stand. Right after the service this morning, right after communion, come on down front. Someone will be down here to help you pray and call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, so that even though you don't know when it will be, you'll know that you're ready. So make sure today, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we don't know when this day will be. You alone know it, Father. You alone know it, and we leave it to you to know. So grant us that peace. Grant us that trust. That when that day comes, that secret day comes, that it's in your hands. Father, grant us to be hard at work. Having been freed from the penalty and power of our sin, having been given a new life in Christ and a new spirit that dwells in us, and Jesus Christ living through us, so that we might go to work for your, the sake of your name. And Father, I pray that we would be ready in repentance, that there would not be anyone here that's putting it off, that deciding to do it some other time, that figures they have plenty of time. Father, we don't know, and we confess before you now that we do not know. We do not know what today will hold, whether that judgment comes for the world tonight or whether it comes for a single one of us tonight in death. Pray that there would not be on that great resurrection day anyone here missing. That there would not be a single person seated here this morning that would be missing on that day when we stand before you, that we would be ready. Father, make us ready. Grant us repentance and faith. Grant us that peace to know. We don't know when the day comes, but we know we're ready. Jesus wants us to be ready. So Father, let your Spirit go to work in us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.